We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. The pain of losing a child, even a child very early in pregnancy, is intense. And along with that pain comes serious doubt, maybe even self-blame. So what does a Christian do when faced with that? Not just the Christian wife and mother who has lost the child, but husband as well. What can not only the blessed sacrament of confession and absolution do in that situation, but also the other comforting promises of Scripture delivered to us in things like the hymns of the church? How can it soothe the grief that is found after miscarriage? Joining us to talk about doubt and belief in miscarriage on this Wednesday afternoon, Stephanie Traffigan. She's a pastor's wife and mother in Bennett, Iowa. She's author of a chapter in the book Never Forsaken Her. Chapter's titled, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. Stephanie, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be here.
Tell us the story of your first miscarriage.
Well, I was about 8 weeks along expecting our third baby, and it was a Sunday morning, and I started bleeding 10 minutes before church started. And my husband's a pastor, so I was just on my own with the kids, and there was really nothing I could do at that point but keep getting them ready, throw their shoes on, and go to church. And I don't remember anything from that church service except just trying to pray and ask God, you know, have mercy on my baby. But the bleeding didn't stop. It continued the entire day and into the next day, so that on that Monday morning, I called my OB office and told them what was going on, and they said I should come in for some blood work, which I did. And those results, which we waited for most of the day, it turned out were inconclusive. I would have to come back in a couple of days for another draw. So we went back home, trying to hold on to hope that maybe things would be all right, but struggling. Honestly, it was hard at that point to believe that our baby would still be okay. But we tried to pray and sing hymns until that night my bleeding had increased enough that in talking with the doctor's office, we thought it was probably time for me to go to the ER. And when we were there in the ER, the doctor confirmed our worst fears, that I was in fact in the middle of a miscarriage. And the doctor, it was tough because they basically sent us on our way. They didn't do anything. They said, well, you're in the middle of a miscarriage, you'll probably bleed a lot, and pass some tissue, go home and have a good night. Which was hard to hear when we were so upset at the loss of our baby. We ended up going over to some friend's house who had been watching our other children while we were in the hospital, and I actually miscarried there at their house. I knew as soon as it happened that it was our baby, and that it was over, and we had lost him.
We're talking with Stephanie Traffigan, a pastor's wife and mother in Bennett, Iowa. Her story of doubt and belief in the midst of miscarriage. She is author of a chapter in the book, Never Forsaken. Her chapter is titled, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. When we come back, the baby's name was Jeremiah Lazarus. We'll find out why that name was chosen and given by the baby's parents. Stay tuned.
where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about doubt and belief in miscarriage. Stephanie Traffigan is our guest, author of a chapter in the book Never Forsaken. Her chapter is titled, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. A little bit later, Pastor Ted Geese joins us. We'll be reviewing the movies Halloween and Bad Times at the El Royale. Stephanie, you named the baby Jeremiah Lazarus, I believe. Why that name? How did you arrive at that name with you and your husband?
Well, it's kind of funny. At the time when we were expecting, we also actually had two other good friends who were expecting babies as well. So we'd kind of all been talking names together a little bit. And our one friend had kind of half-jokingly been throwing around the name Lazarus. They had been saying, you know, oh, you guys should use this so we don't use it. And as soon as we drove away from their house, my husband and I, we kind of looked at each other and we said, we were the ones who needed to name our baby Lazarus, the one who Jesus brought back from the dead, the one who Jesus gave new life to. So we knew we wanted that to be part of our baby's name, at least. And so later that day, we were kind of just looking through other different names, and we came upon Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was commemorated on June 26th, which is that day that we were in the hospital. So we looked at Jeremiah, and it actually means the Lord has uplifted. And knowing that the Lord is able to lift up our baby, even though he died in my womb, that confessed something. We wanted the name that we picked to confess what we believed about our baby and his life and where he was now. And so we chose Jeremiah Lazarus.
What kind of doubts did you struggle with after that first miscarriage?
Well, Todd, it's not easy to talk about, but the doubts that I struggled with were pretty ugly ones. I didn't doubt that our baby was with Jesus, but I thought that it had maybe been my fault. The truth was that when we found out we were expecting for the third time, I was ambivalent at best about the pregnancy. I was really struggling with our two kids at home already. They were both toddlers at the time. And so the thought of being pregnant in the midst of that and adding another baby was a lot to handle. The timing just didn't seem great. And even though we believe that every baby is truly a gift from God, and I knew I would grow to be excited eventually, especially at first, it was tough. And so when just a few weeks later we lost him, those doubts crept in of, what if I had been more excited? What if I had wanted this baby more? Would we have lost him then? It was too easy in the midst of all that grief to turn the cause of the miscarriage onto myself and to think that maybe if I had been a better mother, been able to deal with things better, that maybe we wouldn't have lost our baby.
In that vein, someone attempted to console you during that time, knowing that you were, as many young mothers are, I've got a daughter who's got two and expecting her third. And it is, you know, you start asking that kind of question, can I really handle number three? But someone attempted to console you, saying, well, God must have known that you already had your hands full. What kind of effect did that comment have on you?
It was crushing. It was like they could see straight through to all those ugly thoughts I hadn't told anyone and confirmed them, that if I had been able to handle my two children better, then it wouldn't have happened. That if my hands weren't so full with my own two children, who I think at the time of that comment were, you know, running around the church, that if I was a better mother to them, then it wouldn't have happened the way that it did. It just confirmed that doubt and that fear in my mind.
Why was it important for you and your husband to have a Christian funeral for Jeremiah?
We knew immediately that we wanted to have a burial and a funeral for Jeremiah, because he was our baby. He was our child, and just because he died so early on, that didn't make him any less our child. And so, again, especially in this culture of death and of abortion, we wanted to be able to take this awful thing that happened to us and use it to confess what we believe about life in the womb and about our faith. And part of the way that we did that was by having a funeral for him and inviting our friends to come and asking one of our pastor friends to preach to us, to tell us God's promises, and to point us to Christ and to the hope of the resurrection, even for our baby, Jeremiah.
How did you and your husband grieve differently during that time?
I think that I tend to grieve much more externally, and my husband tends to show his grief just more internally. I struggled a lot and just cried and talked to my friends a lot about it, while Bill, my husband, internalized it much more. And especially at first, in the very first few days after the funeral, he dealt with his grief by doing the things that we could for our baby, which at that time meant figuring out where we were going to bury him, figuring out the funeral, and eventually thinking about his headstone at the cemetery and what it would say. And so I tended to wear my grief much more on my sleeve, whereas he put it a little more into action in what he did.
How did you eventually talk to your children about Jeremiah?
Sarah and Timothy were very young when Jeremiah died. Sarah was 3 and Timothy was just 1. So it was hard to tell how much they could understand and how much they even knew about me being pregnant. But what we told them, just in very simple terms, was we sat them down and we said, the baby that was in Mama's tummy has died, but that baby is with Jesus now. And that is the basics of just what we told them. And Sarah, who was three at the time, she really latched onto that. She would say it back to us just at random moments throughout the day in the weeks that followed. We would be sitting eating lunch, and she would look over at me and say, "Our baby is with Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to forgive all our sins." Even at three, she could put those things together, that although our baby had died, Jesus had died for him to forgive him. And she knew, even as a three-year-old, that she would see him again someday in heaven.
Stephanie Traffigan is our guest. We're talking about doubt and belief in miscarriage. When we come back, she attends a funeral of another miscarried baby shortly after her miscarriage. We'll talk about it after this.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big-picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're visiting Frankenmuth, Michigan, come to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in nearby Frankentrost. A hardy band of German missionaries founded Emmanuel Frankentrost in the wilderness near Saginaw. At Emmanuel, you can still hear the law and gospel in a beautiful liturgical service, just like those first settlers. For directions and divine service times, visit frankentrost.org. That's FRANKENTROST.org.
Because Christ lives, life lives, and death is dead forever.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, we're talking about doubt and belief in miscarriage. Stephanie Traffigan is our guest, author of a chapter in the book Never Forsaken. Her chapter is titled, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. Stephanie, talk about attending another funeral of a miscarried baby shortly after your miscarriage.
Yes. 1 week after we had Jeremiah's funeral, there was a funeral for another baby. Actually, one of the other authors of the book, Kendra Voss, she lost her daughter, Ruth, at 23 weeks, and they live not far from us, just about an hour away. They had just moved to the area, and it was almost too much to bear to know that someone else was going through this grief and to have that just piling on to my own grief, but I knew I needed to go and be there for her and her husband to support them in their grief. But as it turned out, the funeral itself was such a huge comfort to me as well, because the words of the sermon and the hymns that we sang that day spoke directly to me, and that the same thing that had happened to their baby had happened to my baby. And so the same words of comfort were what I needed to hear that day, even though it was incredibly hard to go to another funeral for such a small baby so shortly after our own. The comfort that I received there was immense.
You and your husband also, you read about attending a doxology conference, at which
yes.
point you had an opportunity, after kind of falling apart, who could blame you, for absolution, for confession, absolution of those doubts you were talking about before. How did that go?
Well, we were attending doxology, and it was Sunday morning, so we were attending the divine service that morning. And before the service, they actually offered an opportunity for private confession, but we didn't arrive in time. So as I was sitting there before the service started, I was just thinking about what I would have said if we had been there at confession. And it hit me almost immediately that the thing that I would confess was the miscarriage, because I had been carrying this guilt for weeks at that point, this guilt that it was my fault. And luckily, at doxology, there is a wealth of pastors around. And so as soon as the service ended, I told my husband, I need a pastor. And so he went and found one. And I was able to tell him just what had happened, about our miscarriage, about my fear that it had been my fault. And he was able to tell me that that was a lie from the devil, that no matter what I had done, God does not punish his children by taking away their babies. And that even as an 8-week-old baby in the womb, our child was a sinner too. It wasn't anything that I did, but the wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid the price for those sins on the cross. And so not only was Jeremiah forgiven for his sins, but I was forgiven too, for all of the doubt and the fear and the ugly dark thoughts that I had throughout all of that time. And so the pastor, he absolved me of that. I confessed and he absolved me of that. And while those things, it's not that they didn't ever cross my mind again, but when they did, I could say that no, these are lies from Satan. It is not my fault that our baby died. And I could point myself back to the cross and what Jesus' death did not only for me, but for our baby.
Hymns were comforting to you as you grieved. Which ones in particular and why?
The one that has probably been the most important for us with Jeremiah is the Lent hymn, "On My Heart Imprint Your Image." And it's just a short hymn, one stanza. But the second half of it, it says, "Let the clear inscription be, Jesus crucified for me is my life, my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation." And almost immediately after we knew that I had miscarried, within a day or two, my husband, Bill, popped out of his office with the hymnal in his hand, and he said, "Is this what we can put on his headstone?" And that's what it reads, the line from the hymn, "Jesus crucified for me." And that's what we cling to, because our baby wasn't able to be baptized, but Jesus still died for him. And that is his life, his hope's foundation, his glory, his salvation. So that hymn has been one of the most comforting to us. We also sang at his funeral, we sang, "Lord Thee I Love with All My Heart," which is a wonderful hymn to sing at any funeral, especially the third stanza, where it talks about how Jesus will awaken us from death, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face. So singing that at his funeral, and in a church and other funerals since then, it just reminds us that Jeremiah, he sleeps in the grave now, but on the last day, Christ will awaken him to eternal life.
You have said it here, and you also have said in the book that in the midst of all the other doubts that you may have had, you have never doubted that Jeremiah is with Christ. Why is that?
In some ways, I think it's just a mercy that somehow that doubt that I know plagues many women has never been one that I personally have had. but we believe in the promises that we see in Scripture, that we are not the ones who give faith, but that Christ is the one who gives faith, and he can give it even to babies in the womb, as we see with John the Baptist, as we see in David's remarks with his son who died, where David says, "He will not come to me, but I will go to him." We know that the Lord can give faith to these babies, even those who aren't able to be baptized. And I suppose we believed that the Lord can work in that way. And I think, too, that I had walked the road of miscarriage with enough other friends when it happened to me, that I believed the things that I had told them about their babies and their baby's salvation. And so why wouldn't I believe it about my own baby when we lost him? The words that I had used to comfort friends, they comforted me too, that God has mercy on our children. He is the one who gives faith. He is the one who is crucified for us. It's not anything that we do, whether we're in the womb or out of it, but he is the one who grants faith. And we know that he hears a Christian parent's prayers for his children. And we prayed for Jeremiah. And so we believe that the Lord heard those prayers.
Stephanie Traffigan is a pastor's wife and mother in Bennett, Iowa. She is author of a chapter in the book Never Forsaken. Her chapter is titled, "I Believe, Help My Unbelief." You can purchase Never Forsaken by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Stephanie, thank you very much. Thanks for sharing your story with us.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Ted Geese is with us on the other side of the break. We will review two movies, Halloween, the 11th installment, and a film called Bad Times at the El Royale. Stay tuned.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Are you in the market for a home, car, or student loan? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During November, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, Christian Friends of New Americans. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church, LutheranFCU.org.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Emmett, Idaho. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Zion Lutheran, Winter Garden, Florida.
Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado; Calvary Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Sylvan Grove, Kansas; and St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.